The test of faith comes when it is time to put that faith into action. James emphasized that truth in his epistle when he argued that the demons in hell believed in God and trembled at the reality of God's existence. His point was that to say that you believe in God is more commendable than to say that you don't believe in God. But saying that you believe in God is no guarantee of your everlasting happiness. For the demons in hell believe in God, and they are in hell. James was making the eminently biblical argument that true faith manifests itself always in the arena of conduct. To say that you have faith in God while your conduct contradicts that faith is to tell a lie. If you come to me and tell me that you believe in God, I will rejoice to hear you say that you believe in God, and so will every other believer. But we will rejoice even more when we see your life as a mirror of the faith you profess to have. James never meant to imply in his epistle that anyone could achieve faith through the performance of good works. And those who think he did mean to imply that haven't read the epistle properly. Martin Luther thought that James had implied that very idea, and so he rejected the epistle of James. But James was as orthodox as was Paul on the matter of salvation. The point James was making is that true saving faith has such tremendous power that it leads those controlled by it to actions that others may consider to be foolish and even bizarre. It made no sense to the world for Adoniram Judson to leave behind a comfortable life in England to become a missionary to Burma. But Judson was acting in the realm of faith. He knew that the God in whom he trusted had called him to take the gospel to that part of the world, and so he resolved to go. True faith discounts the challenges while still taking them into account, and proceeds on the basis that God will not abandon his people in their hour of need to the whims of their own minds. So it proved to be for Ruth on what was surely the most important night of her life. The whole direction of her life was resting on what would happen on that night. In all that took place, the statement in the scriptural account that we have read that must govern our attitudes toward Ruth in this circumstance was the statement uttered by Boaz. He said that everybody in Bethlehem knew that Ruth was a virtuous woman. Now, that is a remarkable statement when you think that she had only been in Bethlehem a relatively short period of time. But he said everybody knew that she was a virtuous woman. So we are not entitled to conclude anything else. Now, she may have wondered about the course of action on which her mother-in-law had set her. She may have pondered the risks to her own reputation in her adopted community. But she had turned from her past life and from her past sins to serve the true and living God. And she knew that she was not going to the threshing floor to engage in the conduct that she had left behind. She was going all the way with God. As we saw a couple weeks ago, the instructions that Naomi had given Ruth were very detailed and very careful. She told her exactly how she was to dress. She told her exactly how she was to prepare herself. She told her exactly how she was to conduct herself once she arrived where Boaz was. All of those instructions were designed to avoid any hint of impropriety. And I think it's well to repeat that which we observed in our previous message in this series. Nothing that Naomi told Ruth to do, and nothing that Ruth did, came anywhere near crossing the line into impropriety. Now, I think I'm going to repeat that again because I want this message to be in your mind whenever you think of the story of Ruth. Nothing that Naomi told Ruth to do and nothing that Ruth did came anywhere near crossing the line into impropriety. We know that to be so because of the testimony of Boaz, that everyone knew that Ruth was a virtuous woman. Everything, then, in this passage that is before us today must be interpreted in that context. The world looks at this passage and they conclude all sorts of sordid things. But if you look at this passage, you are not entitled to conclude anything except that Ruth conducted herself uprightly. Yet it was still the case for Ruth that she did not know exactly how everything would turn out. We know, we can read it. But she did not. She knew that her actions could be misinterpreted, either by Boaz or by people in the town. And she knew that the voice of the ignorant, and those people are always abroad in the land, could readily condemn her for being loose and improper. But there was something more powerful that was impelling her in her action. Ruth believed God. And it was that faith in God and her reliance on the revelation of God that was leading her in these verses to what we may call faith's daring behavior. Faith's daring behavior. Now, it's well for us to point out that the actions of Ruth must not be seen in the light of those in more recent times who have likened faith to a blind leap in the dark. That's the legacy of Neo-Orthodoxy. Neo-Orthodox theologians will tell us that we can't be sure of anything and that Christian faith is very subjective and that if God has raised Christ from the dead in your mind, that has meaning for you and you just leap and hope that you hit something. Neo-Orthodoxy is designed to remove certainty from Christianity and any real objective basis for faith. But Ruth's faith was not like that. Her faith was well informed. And I trust your faith is well informed. From Naomi, Ruth had learned the objective truth that God exists and that God has spoken and that He has committed His revelation to writing. Ruth's faith was built on that which God had revealed. Everything that she did was rooted in the Word of God and in the commandments of God. And I don't want us to miss that truth. It is true that faith dares. It is true that faith considers the risks and proceeds in spite of those risks because of the assurance of the Word of God. Think about Abraham. Did not Abraham dare greatly? When he left his family home and went out at the call of God, the Scriptures tell us, not knowing where he was going. Do you not think that he dared greatly? Was he not resting on that which God had said to him? His daring behavior then was not a leap in the dark. It was rooted in that which God had said. And here is the life of every believer. You go on the basis of that which God has said in His holy Word. And you place yourself entirely at the disposal of the God who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. At the family reunion that Mary and I attended recently, there were several members of the family circle who were absent. One of them was one of our cousins. He and his wife were far away from us on that occasion. They're in the Philippines, where they serve the Lord as missionaries to the Filipino people. How did they happen to go there? To be so far away from their family home? God called them to go. And they went by faith in the reality of God's promises to His servants in the Scriptures. Were there risks for them in going to the Philippines? Absolutely. The Philippines is a third world country. The Philippines is a very dangerous place. The Philippines is a country of unstable government. Were there risks? Absolutely. Could they ignore those risks? No, they could not. But is God greater than those risks? Is the God who called them to go there greater than those risks? Absolutely. Here is the message that we're learning from Ruth today. Now, I want us to notice four aspects of this daring behavior that we see in the life of Ruth on this night of which we read. First, adherence. Adherence. We learn from Ruth that true faith does not select from a menu. We saw in our last message that Naomi had given very specific instructions. And we read in verse 6 of this passage that we have taken today, "And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." True faith, I want you to get this, true faith adheres to every detail of instruction that comes from the Word of God. Ruth did everything that Naomi had told her to do. Ruth did not feel herself at liberty then to make revisions, to say, "Well, I don't know, that doesn't seem to make so much sense to me. I'm going to do it this way." She didn't depart from anything Naomi had told her in the slightest degree. Now, she could have been excused for thinking of doing so because Naomi wasn't the one going there. It was Ruth. But she knew something. She knew that Naomi's instruction was built on what was found in the Word of God. Specifically, what was found in the Torah concerning the obligation of Boaz as their kinsman. Ruth's faith had instructed her that there was no option when it came to adhering to the commands of God. Now that was a message that was imprinted deeply in the consciousness of all children of Israel. It dated back really to the book of Deuteronomy, but most notably to the farewell address that Joshua had given. So let's turn to Joshua 23. And let us look at verse number 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do, notice this, all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. He was saying to them, you don't get to pick and choose here. You do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. So the image is of the people going down a road. And there's a line on that road, and that line is marked out by the commands of God. And Joshua was saying to them, you keep in the center of that road. You keep following that line. You don't look off to one side or the other. You ever have that experience of driving along on the road? Something catches your attention off to one side or the other, and you turn and look at it, and before long you're drifting away from where you're supposed to be driving. Joshua was saying to the people, you keep going down that line. You don't go to the left or to the right. You keep right down that line. Now here's a powerful instruction to the people of God in every age. Let us not allow ourselves to be distracted. Let us not seek to dilute the message of God's Word to say, well, it doesn't really mean what so-and-so says it means. Let us not seek to depart from the message of God's Word. Now that's true in the area of what we believe about God and about Christ. The Word of God has set down very plainly the truth concerning Christ, the doctrine of Christ. And what do we read in the New Testament? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, don't wish him well. Don't receive him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed, because in doing so, you become partaker of his evil deeds. Why are his deeds evil? Because he does not bring the doctrine of Christ. The Word of God tells us what we are to believe concerning Christ. And we are not entitled to depart from it in the slightest. The Word of God tells us that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. The Word of God tells us that Christ is the second person of the eternal Trinity. The Word of God tells us that Christ is the only Redeemer of God's elect. The Word of God tells us that Christ is sinless, that he did no sin, that he had no sin in him, that he could speak or do nothing that was against the commandments of God. And I could go on. But here is that which the Word of God tells us regarding Christ. We are not entitled to depart from it. That is true in the area of the way in which we conduct ourselves in this world and in the church. The Scriptures teach us how we are to live in this world. And we're not entitled to say, well, I don't really like that part of it. This is the way people do today in seeker-friendly religion. They just pick and choose. Oh, I like that part. Well, I'll incorporate that in my life, but that other part there, I don't like that so well. I'll leave that aside. That is not what the Word of God says. That is true in your own life and in the direction of your life. You're not at liberty to say, well, I'm going to decide what I'm going to do. No, you're not. You're not your own if you belong to Christ. You're bought with a price. So see that you do not turn aside from God's Word to the right hand or to the left. Faith's daring behavior is rooted on adherence to the Word of God. But let us come to the second aspect of our theme, commitment. Commitment. Now we saw in verse 7 the words that show us Ruth's adherence to what Naomi said. Naomi said, you wait until he's had his meal, until he lies down to sleep, then you go in. So she waited around until he had lain down to sleep. And then was the point of no return. Now I want you to think about Ruth at this point. Up until then, she was not known to be there. She could have withdrawn from the threshing floor. She could have left in such a way that Boaz would never have known that she had ever been there. But the moment had come now when Ruth had to put everything on the line. Now, we don't read here that she hesitated in the least. That's the impressive thing to me. Softly or quietly, she approached the place where Boaz was lying. Look at that in verse 7. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. She just did what Naomi said. She lay down at right angles to Boaz at his feet. And all she could do was to wait. There was no going back then. Whatever the response of Boaz would be, and Ruth couldn't be sure, Ruth had resolved to go all the way down the path of the divine command. Here's the model of faith. Faith dares to believe God's word. It dares to act on the basis of that belief. It takes all of the risks into account. Faith is not ignorant. Faith does not lay aside all the knowledge of risk. It takes all that into account and then sets it all aside in the path of following the Lord's command. Let us turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. Ruth was waiting. She had committed herself totally. She was waiting for the word of the Lord to be made sure to her. And she would not be disappointed. And here's a lesson for us all. There are many times when we don't know the way forward, when we simply have to wait for the Lord to make His way clear. And Ruth waited for that time. And that brings me to the third aspect of this daring behavior, petition. In verse 8, the narrative has a change of tone. We're not told how long it was before the events that begin in verse 8 began to unfold. But we do know that it was at midnight that something awakened Boaz. We don't know if it was the fact that his feet had been uncovered and they were out in the open. Remember the point we made that the threshing floor was out in the open, likely on some little hilltop, a place where the breezes would blow across. And his feet were uncovered, and perhaps that is what awakened him. Perhaps he became aware that there was someone else there in the threshing floor with him, and that startled him. But we read in verse 8 that he was afraid. Something made him afraid. And he responded initially as anybody would, as you would respond. If you were suddenly awakened during the night by a noise somewhere in your house or just outside your house, you would wonder immediately what's going on. And so we read that he turned himself, or literally he sat up or he bent himself forward. There was someone else there. There was someone lying at his feet. And he was wanting to find out who this person was. Now, if Ruth had been dressed as she had been in the fields, then Boaz might have recognized her. But remember, Naomi's instruction was that she was to dress not as a widow any longer. He asked her who she was. And as soon as she began to speak, he recognized her voice. And here was her petition. Look at her petition in verse 9. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. I am Ruth, thine handmaid. She was saying to him, you know me from the time I worked in your field. You know me from all the times that you have provided for my need. But now she had a far greater desire. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. That was all she said. The rest of the passage is taken up with what he said to her. So all she said was to identify herself and to desire that he would save her, that he would deliver her, that he would redeem her. She said, you are my kinsman. I need you to intervene for my deliverance. This petition was a longing for deliverance. Now I'm here to tell you, this is the arena of faith acting. The person who comes to Christ calls out to Christ for deliverance. Was that not the message of the jailer in Philippi, who only seconds before had almost sent himself to hell by his own hand? When Paul and Silas and the others came in, what was it he said? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And what was their message to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to him, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Call on Christ to save you. Remember Peter on the Sea of Galilee? He was walking on the water. A lot of people forget that. He did walk on the water. But when he saw all that was about him, he took his eye away from Christ. He began to sink. And as he was sinking, what did he cry out? Lord, save me! It was the message of Staupitz to Martin Luther in the monastery. He told Luther to say to Christ, I am yours. Save me. Ruth was desiring deliverance. She was desiring redemption. Petition. This is part of faith's daring behavior. She dared to ask him. And then the fourth aspect, blessing. The section that begins at verse 10 and goes through verse 14 is really that which Naomi believed would happen when Ruth did that. He pronounced upon her a blessing from the Lord. And this blessing was in that she had sought after Boaz. And as we've already observed, Boaz was much older than Ruth. We don't know exactly how much older, but significantly older. And so he said to her in verse 10, you could have gone after any of the young men in the town, whether they're poor or rich. But you didn't do that. You came after me. What was the message there? Only Boaz could deliver her. Only Boaz could redeem her. Only Boaz could rescue her and her family. Her whole action had been driven by the desire for the fulfillment of God's word. Only Boaz could fulfill that word. She was not then looking for anyone else to be her deliverer. And here's the picture of Christ that I find in this passage. We don't look for anyone else. The world allures us with its glamour. The world suggests to us that there are others to follow and that if we follow them, we can find ourselves delivered. But the Word of God teaches us to look only to Christ. So there was a great blessing for Ruth here. But I want you to notice that this blessing continued in verse 11 in the pronouncement by Boaz that he would indeed carry out the word of God. He said in verse 12, it's true I am thy near kinsman, but he said there is one other person, someone of whom Ruth did not know, who had the right first to redeem Ruth and all that she possessed. So he said, you stay here tonight, and in the morning, I will go and ask that man if he's willing to redeem you. And if he is not, Boaz said, I will do that part of a kinsman. There's the voice of the one who is the picture of Christ. Christ undertook from all eternity to be our Redeemer. The one who is our kinsman. The one who took unto himself flesh and blood that he might be our elder brother did so to carry out the Word of God. But there's something else here in these verses, and that we find in verses 13 and 14, and that was that Boaz was also anxious that the good name of Ruth should not be tarnished in this process. Notice that in he said at the end of verse 13, lie down until the morning. And in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Now here is the way people in these times would interpret that action. She snuck out while it was still dark, and then he told his men, his servants, and whoever else, you don't tell anyone that a woman came into the floor. And the people of this time say, aha, you see, they're trying to cover something up. But that is not what was happening. Ruth knew and Boaz knew that nothing had taken place on that threshing floor that was in any way improper. They both had conducted themselves in purity of motive. Boaz then undertook these measures to see to it that no ignorant tongue could slander Ruth or himself and cause there to be a different color attached to what took place than what the reality was. Why? Because Boaz understood also the truth that your good name is very, very valuable. And if all the town knew that Ruth was a virtuous woman, and yet they heard that she had been with Boaz on the threshing floor, some would think, in spite of what did not happen, some would think that something had happened that was not proper. And so Boaz undertook as the kinsman redeemer, even in this way, to protect Ruth. So it was not a cover. It was indeed a protection of Ruth's good name. This woman who had been delivered out of Moab was now to be delivered into a glorious heritage. And as Boaz said, everybody knows that you are a virtuous woman. Here was Faith's daring behavior. Ruth came to the point where if she was going to know the reality of redemption, she had to act. She had to act. And here is the application to every person under the sound of my voice. You can hear about redemption all day long, all life long. But the day comes when you must act. You must call upon Christ yourself to be your deliverer, to be your Savior. And know when you do, he will say as Boaz did, I will be your redeemer.